Good evening. For our meditation this evening, we'll be considering verses from Isaiah 59 and Isaiah 60. Would you please pray with me? We'll prepare to hear God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for being a God who reaches into our world, who draws near, who places your Spirit upon us, that we may hear and receive and understand the beauties and glories of your Son and his matchless work. Father, we pray that you would be magnified in our presence, that your glory would be heightened in the joy of our hearts as we seek you. Thank you for sending your Son, born of a virgin, God, very God, dying for our sins, drawing us near because of his resurrection power. Help us, Father. Help us to receive and believe. In the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. The word of God beginning in Isaiah 59, verse 20. And a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My Spirit that is upon you, and my word that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And then verse 19, and the sun shall be no more your light by day, nor the brightness shall be, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. In our house this Christmas season, one of the things that's been enjoyed in the evening times is the great Christmas light fight. Has anybody seen the TV show? I think it's produced by ABC. The first time we found it, or actually Cara Beth found it. She's the one who loves it so much. Cara Beth found it. It was either on Discovery or Disney. But we have watched this great Christmas light fight. Now, if you haven't heard of it, what it is, it's a TV show that travels around the United States. And each episode takes four homes and their light displays, all of them with tens upon thousands of lights displaying Christmas. Some of them are very much the Christian-themed light show. And some of them are more hip-hop and secular and all over the place. But the way you win the great Christmas light fight is that you got to have grand lights. There's got to be this technical display that wows the professionals. There needs to be a theme that people can be drawn into. And of course, there needs to be a compelling backstory. Each family has their own situation or drama or reason for doing their grand light show. Cara Beth loves it. So every night she goes looking for the light show. I have a theory. I've seen three episodes. Of the four houses, house number three always wins. Now, my study is not exhaustive on the great Christmas light fight. Maybe in other episodes, but the three I've seen, the third house always wins. They soften you up with one that's pretty decent in the beginning, and then it gets a little better. And then the third one comes, and your anticipation rises. And it ought to be the last one, but they don't want you to expect too much. It's the third one. When you watch, the third one wins. But this idea of lights dispelling the darkness compels us, doesn't it? We drive south of town, pay big bucks See the great light show that's in our area. The light compels us. And at the heart of Christianity is light dispelling darkness, life dispelling death. And it was the message that God brought to the people in captivity, that He brought to them in captivity as they struggled along looking for life. And so our theme this evening, death and darkness, are dispelled in the life and light of Christ to us. Have you ever trusted the wrong thing? Have you ever put your trust in the wrong place? You see, what sin does is it seeks to capture us, ensnare us. But sin ensnares us in death and darkness. But the light of Christ opens up life, opens up freedom, opens up joy, and that's at the heart of what we celebrate in the coming of Christ. You see, the problem for the people of Israel who were in captivity is that they were captured because they failed to seek the Lord. And you know what? The Lord loves to bless those who diligently seek Him. The Lord shines His light on us that we may see and receive and that life might be abundant. But in the problem of Hebrews, what often happens, you can see it again and again in biblical culture throughout the generations of the biblical storyline, there is this dullness, this hardness, this drift that begins to happen to the soul. And how does Jesus answer that? By shining His light into our hearts to bring life. It's one of those things that comes again and again in Scripture. But here in Isaiah 59 and 60, the problem for the people of Israel is that they have misplaced trusts. They too have come to the place where they place their trust in wrong things. You know, oftentimes when we place our trust in wrong places, we place them in good things that can't bear the weight of God, and so they disappoint. We place our trust in a good education. We place our trust in a good job. We place our trust in a good marriage or a good family. Opportunities that are beautiful things but can't bear the weight of being God to us. You see, identity always confronts idolatry in Christ. Illumination always strikes at the darkness in our soul. And the problem for the people in Isaiah's day is that they had come to a point where they had begun to trust other things than God. Throughout the book of Isaiah, one of the longest books in the Bible, throughout its 66 chapters, we find the people of Israel trusting in other gods, trusting in other alliances rather than trusting God, trusting other nations to be their salvation, even trusting in themselves rather than trusting in God. It's a theme that carries its way throughout Scripture, that it's the light of Christ that is needed to infiltrate the darkness of the soul. It is the light and life of Christ that's needed to overcome the death and hardness of heart before God. It's a reoccurring thing. Way back in this great redemption story in Exodus, we find Moses, God's called a mediator, one who is to bring the people out of Egypt into the promised land. We find that as he goes in, there is a people who are screaming out for God, but they're angry with God in some way. They're disappointed in God. They have missed the heart of God, but God still infiltrates with the light of His Word and the light of His being. And God draws His people out. And those people, how are they led throughout the desert? They're led by the Shekinah glory, the light of God, into a promised land after years in the desert. Here in the Babylonian captivity, the people here, they have come earlier in the chapters just before this, and they have begun to blame God for their plight. God has displaced them from Israel because of their forsaking Him. Judgment has come upon Him, and they've begun to try to come back in some ways, but they're only doing the outward things of God, not the inward heart realizations of God, and they've begun to complain. God's not done enough for us. In chapter 59, we see this judgment. They have come to say, well, maybe God's arm is too short. Maybe God can't save us. But God comes to them in our passage and promises light. In Nehemiah would lead God's people back towards Israel. And there would be a rebuilding of the temple. And in the reading of the law, the light of God and His Word would capture their heart. And there would be a new movement among God's people. In the New Testament, while we're here tonight, the light of God shone that evening before shepherds in a nearby field of Bethlehem in the coming of Christ. An angel came to them. The world was talking about taxation. It had been moved by the Roman Empire to home cities to pay taxes. The world was talking about taxation. But heaven was singing of the birth of Christ. And in that birth, angels shone in heaven, giving glory to God. The lights of the way of Christ shone. And the shepherds went to see and worship Christ. It's personal. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, actually before he's Paul, he is Saul, the persecutor of the church. And he is persecuting, he is on a rampage to destroy because he thinks he has light, but he has death and darkness has trapped his soul. And as he is on his way down the Damascus freeway, all of a sudden a light flashes, a voice speaks, and he is stunned by the presence of Jesus. The light of Christ captures him. And he becomes a great testimony of the grace of our Lord. Why? Because he saw the light and life of Christ. Ultimately, one day, we're promised, as we are here in our text in chapter 60, verse 9, that the light that is the sun and the moon will not be what lights up our sky anymore when God brings a new heaven and a new earth after sin and evil and ignorance of God is destroyed. There will come a point in Revelation chapter 21 where God will dwell with man. And where we're told in Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, there will be no need of the lights. Because Jesus will be our light and our life. You see, it's a recurring theme in the Bible, and it's a recurring theme for us. That constantly there is this great light fight. There is this great struggle between darkness and light. But the light wins. The light wins because it's important for us to understand that essential to Christianity is that redemption carries life and redemption carries the light of Christ. Notice here, it is a method, it is a purpose, it is a story of identity. Notice there in verse 20, identity. Redemption carries the life of Christ. After people have complained to God, God reminds them that a Redeemer will come to Zion. To those in Jacob who turn from their transgressions, declares the Lord. And God lets His plan be known, verse 21. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my word that I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth or the mouth of your offspring or the mouth of your offspring's children from this time forevermore. God's giving a new identity. The heart of the gift of Christmas, the heart of the gift of Christianity, the heart of the gift of Christ is to give life. Out of death to bring life. To dispel death with life. And in our text, it's a covenant promise. You see, life has divine origins. It's not something we manufacture ourselves. It's something that's given freely to us. Because Christianity. And the author of Christianity, Jesus Himself, is the giver of life. And this life He gives, He commits to us. He commits to us and to the generations. He commits to us and to the generations for a worldwide effect, to bring worldwide worship. What's the goal of the gospel? To make God's name great. To let God's glory shine. To live in the life of Christ as the light of Christ for the joy of all peoples. This light fight, it's something that we rest in. Even as we realize its work, it's something we rest in because another has stood in our place. The Redeemer will come to us. The Redeemer will come to Zion. The one who buys us out of sin is the one who provides the life we need. He illuminates our heart with His light. You see, redemption calls us to arise and shine. But first, because He has placed His light upon us. One of the things that really stuck out to me this week in studying this text, as we have been considering that Jesus, our Emmanuel, is light and life to us as our prophet, priest, and king, one of the things that stood out to me is how often in the text in chapter 59 and in chapter 60, how often we're told that the glory of God is upon you. The arise, but the Lord will arise upon you, verse 2. How the nations will come to His light because they see that light at work in us and shining through us. And we are called in identity to rest in Christ, and we are called in identity to illuminate the way of others. Why? Because the work of Christ, arise, shine, because God has shined upon you. It's the beauty of the work of Jesus. Come as a babe in a manger. Delighted to give His life for ours in a death upon a cross. To rise victorious in the power of the Father and the Spirit, that we might know the light of Christ has come and is infiltrating the world. You see, God takes on the darkness, and the darkness doesn't stand a chance. Because the light of Christ shall prevail. Arise, shine, for our victory is sure in our identity in the light of Christ, who is the light shining through us. You see, what light does is it exposes what's hidden. Light guides where there's a need. Light gives and enlivens the heart. Light shines its way into the darkness and dispels ignorance and idolatry, sin and evil, because it will have its day, the light of Christ in our soul as we trust Him. You see, God is our everlasting life and light, and He never falters. Behold His glory. That's the heart of Isaiah in the text here. That we might see the light and life of God, and that we would behold His glory, because His light never falters. It's a light to be received. In the joys of Christmas, in the joys of resurrection, in the joys of day-to-day life. James Dobson tells a story some years ago of a woman named Miss Thornhope. Stella Thornhope. Just months before Christmas, she and her husband had gone through a great battle with cancer, and her husband had succumbed to cancer and died. And she was about to celebrate her first Christmas without him. Her heart was despaired. Matter of fact, it had been a hard winter, and it had come at a hard time, and she just had no reason to get out, no reason to go forth, and so she had just kind of holed up in her house. Hadn't put up any Christmas trees, any Christmas lights. The season just didn't seem to have its flair. And she was in the depths of emotional distress. When a few days before Christmas, a knock came at the door. It was too cold for anybody to be coming in, but a delivery guy had come to the house. And the delivery guy brought a box and asked her to sign for it. And she was so cold, she invited him into the house. And he put the box on the floor. And she said, "What's in the box?" He said, "It's a gift for you. Would you please sign here and would you take the box?" And she said, "What's in the box?" And the young guy kind of giggled and he pulled out a small golden Labrador puppy and he said, "This puppy's 6 weeks old. It's already potty trained. It's house trained. And so everything should be okay." And the lady said, "Who gave the dog?" He said, "I've got an envelope here. On the envelope, it said how to take care of your golden retriever." He said, "In the envelope, everything is explained. Your instructions and the explanation of the story was there." And she said again with a little more intensity, "Who gave the dog?" She said, "Well, your husband did." In July, when the puppy's mom was pregnant, he had come and he bought the puppy. And he asked us to take care of the puppy and he asked that it be delivered on Christmas. He said, "Merry Christmas," and he left. And Stella Thornhope began to read the letter that her husband had written 3 weeks before his death. Instructions on a dog, but much more instructions on life. Instructions on the joys of Christ. Instructions on the light and promise and life that God had. And after she had read, she realized that that puppy was at her feet and she picked it up. And new hope invested her heart in that Christmas season. It was just a reminder in the throes of depression that God's joy and light in life is secure. Receiving the life and light of Christ is at the heart of Christmas, as it's at the heart of Christianity. And then out of that reception, there is light and darkness. The darkness is dispelled by the life and light of Christ. And we arise and we shine. For the glory of God is ours. Eric Alexander, who was a longtime preacher of the Church of the Tron, a great Scottish preacher. He was the mentoring pastor of a man named Sinclair Ferguson, you may have heard of. One time he was at the seminary I went to, RTS, and he was speaking at RTS. And I heard him tell the story of being at seminary there. He walked into one of the international students' house. They were having a prayer meeting, and Eric Alexander joined the prayer meeting with him. And on the wall there was a banner. And that banner said, "Displaying the splendor of God." Light that displays the splendor of God. And Eric Alexander was taken by this banner and he said to the student, he said, "Where does that come from?" And the international student, with all the respect he could muster for this great man, this great preacher of God's grace, looked and said, "Well, as you well know, Dr. Alexander, that is the theme from Isaiah 60. Eric Alexander said, "Well, he didn't really know. But he really did come to see that that was the beauty of what God was doing, dispelling darkness with the splendor of His light." And I want you to see that in Christmas this evening. When God says, "Arise and shine," it's not what we do in our strength. It's what we reflect because of His strength at work in us. Jesus has done the real work. Jesus has given the real gift. Jesus has delighted that we might shine forth as the splendor of the grace of God in His work in our life. The joy of Christmas is ours because the light of Christ is ours. The light of Christ is ours so that the life of Christ is ours. And that's what we rejoice in as we come before the Lord. Life and light is ours because Jesus has triumphed over darkness and death in His coming, in His death, in His resurrection for us. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are to come before You and to be reminded this evening. This evening we celebrate in the coming and incarnation of the Son. Would You remind us that Jesus' coming had a mission to be life and light as our prophet, priest, and king. Would you give us great hope this evening of Emmanuel, God with us? For it's in his name we pray. Amen.